I want to invite you to back up a little bit earlier in John 6 as we start today to verses 32 to 35, which I'm going to read for you. Jesus said to them, starting in verse 32, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the conversation that carries all the way through John 6, that Jesus is the bread of life who gives life. That's kind of the theme of the whole chapter that we're in right now. And then in verse 51, we read this last week, for those of you who were with us last week. In verse 51, Jesus repeats this point from earlier in verse 32 to 35, when he says again, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." And then here's where he expands on that a little bit when he continues, "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then he goes on in verse 56, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." So this whole metaphor that he's using that I spoke to fairly at length last week about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, it's a grisly metaphor, don't you think? It is cannibalistic. It maybe reminds us of vampires, all this talk of eating flesh and drinking blood. And yet for those of us who've been around the church for a while, we are probably really used to this language. It's probably stopped surprising us. We don't really hear it as oddly as it was probably heard earlier, because every time we eat the bread and drink the juice of communion, we're reminded that the bread is Jesus' body. He says, "This is my body." He breaks apart the bread. He says, "This is my body, which is for you." He takes wine and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so we're reminded of that every single time we come to the communion table. And so maybe the metaphor has become really easy for us. Or maybe, and this often happens when a metaphor or an idea is so familiar to us, we lose the strength of it. We use the impact of it. It just kind of rolls off of us because it stops really meaning anything. Now, traditionally, when we celebrate communion, we think of it in our tradition, and especially in our Baptist tradition, we think of it as an act of remembrance. Communion, the whole communion service is a kind of memorial service. We're reminded of the lengths that Jesus went to for our salvation. We're really drawn to the cross in the practice of communion. We're reminded that in the cross, he paid the price for our sin. We're reminded that with his death and resurrection, he opened the way to heaven, to eternal life, to life after death. And we're reminded that the way that we honor Jesus is to live like he lived. This is what communion tends to be like, traditionally is like in the tradition of Walmer and most Baptist churches. There's a song that I grew up singing, and I thought, I used to think it was like an ancient hymn, but it turns out it was just written in the 70s, so it's not really that ancient. But I don't know if you're familiar with it. I'm going to play it with you because I find it a really meaningful song. It's called "In Remembrance of Me." And so I'm going to invite you to listen to this song. If you want to sing along, if you know the words, that's great. You can do that. But just hear how this song is all about remembrance. It's this idea of a kind of memorial service that we have couched communion as.
Wine in remembrance.
I don't know if that song is familiar to others of you, but I hope that you were able to hear the remembrance theme, that kind of memorial service theme. And that theme is appropriate for communion. It is really solidly rooted in the first three gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call synoptic gospels. You might not have heard that term before, but it's a term that biblical studies people use to talk about those first three gospels of the New Testament, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they have a lot of similarities. They have a lot of overlap. It's believed that they shared a lot of the same source material. And in all three of those books, communion, which we also know as we also call the Lord's Supper, it comes out of the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. You'll probably be familiar. I almost always start communion by saying something like, on the night Jesus was betrayed, and then we go on with it. Other people say the same thing when they start communion. It's probably very familiar words because we're doing this memorial, this act of remembrance. But here's the thing. In John's gospel, which is different for a lot of reasons from those first three gospels, John's gospel doesn't tell the story of Jesus' last meal with his disciples the same way as the other gospel writers do. There isn't a Last Supper the way there is in the other gospels, in John's gospel. There's no telling of those words of institution, of the breaking the bread and the drinking the wine together. That's not in that part of the story that John tells there. There's no, this is my body, this is my blood. There's no, do this in remembrance of me in John's gospel. Instead, in John's gospel, we get John chapter 6, which is very, very different, but it deals with that same idea of the flesh and the blood and the eating the flesh and the drinking the blood. And so I'm going to invite you to hear some of it again. I'm reading a series of verses, verse 35, 51, and then 54 to 55. And it reads this way: I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. This here is something different than simple remembrance. There's something, I don't know, more fundamental somehow in this imagery. You know that old saying, you are what you eat? Well, it's that kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. When we talk about eating and drinking Jesus' flesh and blood, we're talking about Jesus becoming part of us. That just like the food that we eat breaks down and nourishes us, that it's absorbed into the blood that courses life through all the organs and cells of our body, so is Jesus absorbed into all the parts of us when we eat his flesh and drink his blood. This isn't, in John's gospel, this isn't a memorial for a deceased martyr and savior so much as it's an invitation into relationship with the living God. It's an invitation into relationship with the creator and sustainer of life itself. It's an invitation into life, into eternal life, life that is infused with the Holy Spirit of God, life that even death can't conquer. That's where John takes all of this imagery in his gospel. And so we've got this grand idea of who Jesus is, where he's really laying it out for them. And then we read this, but those who heard Jesus speaking this way, what did they say? They said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? Now they weren't just declaring a fact, oh, this is hard to understand. They were, we read as Jesus unpacks it after what they've said, that they were complaining. This teaching doesn't make any sense. This teaching is difficult. Who could possibly accept it? Now, when I first started thinking about and studying John 6, I thought that what they were talking about was that the teaching was difficult because it's a weird metaphor. But I don't think that that's really what the problem was. And that comes out of studying other people much smarter than me who were saying, you know, the people listening to Jesus, They knew what metaphors were. They were familiar with metaphors. It would have been obvious to them that Jesus wasn't saying literally eat my flesh and drink my blood, but that Jesus was using a metaphor here. And so if they knew this was a metaphor, then it's not just that it's difficult to understand. It's probably more likely that the difficulty was that Jesus was clearly identifying himself with God. He was clearly, in all of this, claiming to have come directly from God, to have descended from heaven itself. He was clearly, in all of these words that we've read, he was clearly claiming to be the source of life, which they all knew, like we know, was God. They knew Genesis 1:1 off by heart. It reads, in the beginning, God. That God was the first thing, that it was out of God's mouth that life was created, that the world was created, that everything came into being. And so when they hear Jesus say all the things that he's just said, he's equating himself with God. No wonder they said, this is really difficult. Who can take this? But in John's gospel, we know, like right from the beginning of John started his gospel with these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John was talking about Jesus, the same John who wrote this whole magnificent chapter 6. He was talking about Jesus in the beginning too, that Jesus was the Word who wasn't just with God in the beginning, which was hard enough for people to accept, but that Jesus was God. And it wasn't John that made up this whole divinity thing. It wasn't like some creative license he was taking as he wrote this gospel. He wasn't just mimicking some kind of common heresy of the day. The opening words of his gospel, just like these words in John 6, they are rooted in Jesus' own words. It all flows out of that. When Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, that informs the opening of this incredible gospel of John, which says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It could be written and it could be understood and heard to be in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. No wonder those who were listening said, oh, this is really difficult. Now, later on in John's gospel, in John 15, there's this idea of Jesus' shared identity with God gets fleshed out further when Jesus uses the metaphor of vines and branches. He's going to, in John 15, he's going to talk about the way that branches abide in the vine to describe his own relationship with the Father, but also to describe our relationship with Jesus. It's the same thing in John 15 that he fleshes out more. It's the same thing that he's saying in John 6:56, which we read earlier. In John 6:56, Jesus says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. It's a mutual indwelling. It's a oneness. There's this intimacy in that image that is so profound. It's as if the two are one, as if Jesus and the Father are one, as if Jesus and his disciples are one. And we heard and we read that many of the disciples who heard Jesus talking this way said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? It wasn't that it was just difficult as in hard to understand or hard to accept. It was so difficult that many of his disciples, we read this in verse 66, that many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Now there's something really important in this verse, because the people who turned away, who turned back, who no longer went with him, they weren't just random members of the crowd. They aren't just people who had experienced a miracle or two and thought that it would be neat to kind of tag along for some days to see what else this guy was going to do. These were disciples. In 66, it says many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. These were people who had made the choice to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to be like Jesus, to mirror him in their own way of life. But this in John 6, these words of Jesus about being the bread of life, about being coming down from heaven itself, this was way too much for these disciples. It was one thing for them to follow a man, to follow a teacher, a healer. It was another thing entirely to follow this man who claimed to be the Son of God, also called the Son of Man, the Bread of Life. All of those images speak to him being the Son of God. It was one thing to follow Jesus, the man. It was another thing entirely to so closely identify him, to be called to so closely identify with him, that it was as if they had eaten his flesh and drunk his blood. It was another thing entirely to allow Jesus to so completely infiltrate every aspect of one's life, of one's body, that one would actually become as like Jesus as Jesus was like the Father. This is way bigger than words around a memorial or remembrance. This is way bigger than just some profound teaching. There's something that is rocking reality in these words of Jesus. There's something that is so huge, even monstrous to their ears, that all these disciples who were following him, they walked away. And there were only 12 left. And so Jesus looks at those 12 and he says, "So what about you? Do you also wish to go away?" And so Simon Peter answers on behalf of all the disciples that are left, all the 12 of them. And he says this, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." In other words, as hard as all this is to hear and to understand, we know it's true. We know who you are. Deep in our bones, we know this truth. As challenging as it is to even consider the kind of intimacy that you're inviting, how could we possibly settle for anything else? This morning, I want to ask you the same question that Jesus asked the 12. Knowing what you know about Jesus, whether it's a whole lot or just a little bit, knowing what you know about what's required of a follower of Jesus, and this is what's required, that you so completely identify with him that it's as if you have eaten his flesh and drunk his blood, that you so intimately connect with him that every corner of you will be changed by him. Knowing all of that, do you also wish to go away? Now, maybe you're not sure what's actually, practically speaking, required of being a follower of Jesus, of those who were called Jesus' disciples. But from what you do know, whether it's a whole lot or just a little bit, from all this talk of eating and drinking Jesus, will you stick with him? Will you follow him? Will you allow him to so deeply embed in you that you actually begin to look like him? The 12 who were left said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, over the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to consider Jesus' question and the disciples' response. It's in your Bibles in John 6, 66 to 69, if you want to be able to reflect on that. Over these next minutes, I would like you to imagine Jesus asking you the question he asked those 12. And I'd like you to consider what your response is. If you have paper and a pen or something and you can write down your response, if you want to talk right out loud, I mean, we're all in the privacy of our homes. If you want to have an out loud conversation with God, please, please feel free to do that as well. If you just want to reflect on whatever works for you. Imagine that Jesus is asking you the same question that he asked the 12. And then what is your response? Will you stick with him? Will you follow him? Will you allow Jesus to so deeply embed in you that you actually begin to look like him? Now, before you go, "Oh, Elaine, you know, I made that decision when I was 12 years old or 25 years old, or I made that decision way back. That's what it means to become a Christian." Yes, it is. But I also think that this is a question that gets asked of us over and over and over again at different points in our life, sometimes daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes yearly, however long it is. And so I invite you to hear the question being asked again, the same way that Jesus asked it of the disciples. Now he asked them in the negative, "Will you also go away?" And I'm going to invite you to just consider that. Imagine that Jesus is asking you that today.